We're going to finish up this morning as we talk about what is ministry and how do we do it. And we've talked a few things. I don't want to say a lot, a few things. We talked about serving. We talked about helping. We talked about giving. And I could just go on and on and on with different messages that will help us understand what ministry is and how to do it, what it looks like, what the scripture teaches us about how to be ministers of the gospel and to be ministers to the world. But I got other sermons I feel like I need to preach, so we're going to bring this one to a close with the main point. Everything points to this one point. If you're looking at the screen, you'll figure it out. If you're a believer, if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you've surrendered yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have repented of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're being sanctified every day, you're growing in Christ, then you should already know what this message is going to be about, because it should be alive and well within you and coming out of you and all around you. People should know that you are a believer, that you're saved by the blood of Christ, not because of what you say, it's because of how you love. Hello? Easy, isn't it? It's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to love all the time. I'm not saying it's easy to even surrender yourself to our Lord all the time. But if you understand the gospel and you realize your sinful condition, the easy part is letting the conviction move you to repentance, so that you can just step into God's love. Hello? Just step right into it. And after that, it's along for the ride. And it's been a great ride so far. It's been tough. It's been challenging. But it's been great. And I look forward to however much time we have left in this world, that we would continue to grow in this idea of love. Not necessarily the way one loves a spouse, or one loves your children or grandchildren or parents, but the way Jesus loved us is what we need to focus on this morning. Remember, we started this whole series, this whole study, trying to answer the question, because every church, just like our church, our congregation, we're constantly praying about and sitting back saying, how do we do ministry? How do we get people to see that they can know the Lord? How can we make disciples? How do we go into the world? How do we do ministry? We got to start doing ministry. How do we do it? What programs? What things do we need to do? And the end result is you don't do ministry. Ministry happens in you and out of you. It's who you are. It's who we are. It's who the believer is. It's who Jesus is. See. And remember, we talked about serving when we talked about foot washing, how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We talked about helping when we looked at the Good Samaritan story. We talked about helping those, going out of our way, sacrificially helping, regardless of the situation. And then we talked last week about giving. Hopefully realizing that whole point was that first we have to give ourselves to God before we could ever learn how to give to others in any way, whether it's time, whether it's our hearts, our minds, or our resources, including our finances. All of those are tied to love. They're not, it's like a chain that has to, none of them are the weakest link. None of them are separated from the rest. You can't truly, genuinely serve the way Jesus did without love. You can't help the way Jesus did without love. And you can't give, especially give, the way Jesus did without love. If you think about how Jesus gave, and then we think about how we are going to give, it's not even possible for me to love people that much. I might want to, or I think I want to, but it's not possible, because for two reasons: I'm a sinner, I'm falling short, but I'm not Jesus. I don't have it in me. However, as believers in Christ, as those who are walking in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and have the Spirit of God alive in us, we should be able to love the way Jesus did. Maybe a better way to put it is God should be able to love others through us the way Jesus did. How about that? That's a better way to understand. That gives me more confidence in the ability to follow what the Lord's teaching us to do and what He's commanding us to do, right? He said to go into the world and love people. And we could run out, we could kick the door open and run out there and just try to do it as hard as we can and fail every time if we don't follow His lead. Learn how He did it and learn the way He wants us to do it. So whenever we're following the Spirit of God, we should understand that the Spirit of God is going to teach us from His Word, Mark chapter 12 especially, when it comes to loving people. Because remember in Mark chapter 12, we'll get there in a few minutes, Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to challenge Him. They're trying to outsmart Him. They're trying to set Him up. They're trying to trick Him. And He says, well, let's look at the law. And He says, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. I mean, that's not how He said it. That's how He summed it up. I'll get to how He said it in just a moment. He said, love God and love others. Two answers to one question. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives up two. Right? Now, if I give up two answers to any question, then most people say, well, you're just being a smart aleck. But Jesus is speaking truth here. So as far as we can understand, okay, how do we do this love thing? How do we minister to others in love? How do we love people? Then we should expect the Spirit of God to lead us in all things that we do, and it always is motivated by love. Always motivated to, the end result is to leave that person or those people having them understand or at least be exposed to God's love because of who we are in Christ. Whatever the Spirit of God would lead us to do, whatever He's taught us to do, it looks like love. If it doesn't look like love, it's not from God. Hello? And now, that's a tricky statement, isn't it? It's a tricky statement. Because whenever Jesus was debating the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day and anybody else that would come against who He is, he seemed pretty harsh to them. He seemed pretty direct to them. But even then, He's speaking to those naysayers, those attackers, in love, because He's telling them the truth that they couldn't handle, that they could not receive, that they would not receive. But He did not reserve the truth just because He didn't believe they would receive it. He loved them enough to tell them the harsh truth, regardless of how it would make them react. Then when He dealt with the sinners that were brought to Him, and the whole world thought that He would condemn them, He said no. And He looks at all of the condemners and said, whoever's got no sin, you cast the first stone, because I'm forgiving her sin. So He's loving everybody all at once in everything that He does. Even when He looks at Peter and says, you get behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're saying. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I left my home, my livelihood, everything I know, to follow a guy for 3 years, and he turns around after that time and says, you are Satan, or calls me Satan, or refers to me as Satan, certainly that's not what Jesus meant at the time, but Peter would not have understood that. That would, to say it mildly, that would hurt my feelings. But in love, Jesus is trying to teach him, you don't understand what's going on here. And He really wasn't talking to Peter, was He? He's talking to the enemy. You see, love isn't always fuzzy-wuzzy ice cream and barbecue. It's not. It's sometimes the castor oil Some of y'all know what that is. It's sometimes whatever that stuff is that mom used to pour in your wounds and would sting worse than the wound was. And you didn't want to tell mom that you had a wound because she once poured that orange stuff all over you. But it helps. It's medication. It's supposed to. Moms did that stuff because they love you. 99% of it is because they love you. There's 1% because legally they have to make sure you stay alive. If we're going to be the church, y'all, if we're going to be a church that does ministry, we have to understand this. Not just understand it, we have to live in it. In fact, it has to live in us. It has to be who we are, not who we try to be, not what we work hard for, but it has to be in us. It has to be what it has to be our DNA. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10 really quickly. I say really quickly with a grain of salt, just so you know. Verse 8, chapter 13. This is Paul writing to those in Rome. He begins chapter 13 talking about how you live in this world with the governing bodies and all the authorities. But then he gets to verse 8, around about verse 8, and he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except, look, love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Verse 9, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then finally in verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." What on earth? What's Paul talking about here? No, there's a few things we want to point out. We got Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 and surrounding. Did I got it up there? Yeah. It says this here, all the way to 31. He says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well. Asking him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." No other commandment greater than these. Okay, so when we're looking at, when we're looking back at this Romans chapter 13, and Jesus, Paul is saying what Jesus taught him, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. He says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The question was presented to Jesus, what is the greatest of the laws? And Jesus' answer was and is love God with everything, all of your being, and then love your neighbor. Love a person, love other people. And everything is summed up in that. He said, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, y'all. And I've always, I was taught when I was young in my Christian walk, I was taught that there are still two ways to get in the presence of God for eternity. One, you can obey every law God's ever put out there. If you can do that, you can be in his presence. The rest of us need Jesus. Okay? And Jesus is, Paul is teaching what Jesus taught, that he is has fulfilled the law. When Jesus went to the cross, it was God's plan to handle the problem of sin, to restore man to himself, to reconcile the differences that sin brought brought in between us and God. He sent Jesus to the cross so that we could have a choice to love God or not. That's what it's all about. You know, for far too long, people have preached, you're going to go to hell if you don't come to church and repent. You want to go to heaven? Come to church and repent. The real question that God is asking is, do you love him? Or not? That's the real question. If you love God, then you'll receive his love. The reality is it's backwards, isn't it? It's the other way around. Because God loved us, then we have the ability and the choice to love him. We can love him now because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is amazing when he teaches. He's all the time telling us what to do. And if you're like me, that's troublesome at times, just in general. But Jesus is constantly telling us what we have to do if we want to be his, if we want to live in his love, if we want the gift that he's offered us. You know, there's most of what Jesus teaches are commands. The reality is even though they're commands, we still have the choice, don't we? Obey or not. Surrender or not. I suggest we surrender and obey. Those who love me will do what I command. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Paul's pulling that right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Make a note. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's saying, love God with all your mind, heart, and soul. And Leviticus chapter 19, he's pulling out, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not something new that anybody would have heard. They weren't shocked. They would have been totally fine if he wouldn't have said the love your neighbor part of it, because everybody already knew love God with everything you got. That's why the leaders were making so many rules so that would help the people follow God's rules. If you love God, you'll do what we say, because we know God. One answer, two parts, love God, love people. Isn't it seem impossible? There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament that have been identified by those who've studied the law of Moses. That's 613 commandments. I think the Bible tells us that not one, right? We've all fallen short. Not one is able to keep God's law. And if you break one law, you've broken them all. We all know that. We all understand that. 613, y'all. We're struggling with the Ten Commandments that we know about. Am I right? Here's how I know that number one, there shall be no other gods before me. That's the first commandment that's listed, right? If you excuse me, man, otherwise I'm just going to keep. There's the first commandment, there shall be no other gods. When we sin in any way, we're choosing self over God, which in the moment puts ourselves above God. Hello? Strike one. It's not baseball. You're out at strike one. That's why we need Jesus. That's why God's love is so amazing. That's why the love of Jesus on the cross is overwhelming when we understand it, when we see it, when we feel it, when we're exposed to it, when we step into it. There's no way that any one of us, or even all of us put together, can love the world the way God wants us to love the world if we haven't experienced his love first. We can do a lot of good things, and we can do a lot of caring things. We can do a lot of great things for people, but if it's not the love of Jesus, then it's not what Jesus sent us to do. Because the whole point of doing good deeds in the world is so that people might know God. Because if it was all just about doing good deeds, then God can just make those things happen. Excuse me. All right. Paul teaches what Jesus taught. One commandment is the greatest, and that's just love. So it really is one answer to one question, isn't it? Two-part answer, love God, love people. He could have just said, love. That's the greatest commandment. Just go love. Why? Because loving people is loving God. You can't love God if you don't love people. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, we look at the Lord's Prayer. Nobody wants to read past the end of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, if you can't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. Hello? You can't love your brother, you can't receive God's love. I sing one song and I can't talk. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus always teaches us and leads us, and he tells us what to do, commands us what to do, but he shows us first. He shows us. What an amazing Savior. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Let's read this part. God first loved us. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a big word. The propitiation for sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, since God loved us first, since we don't deserve any portion of that love, since his amazing love covers all of our faults and offenses, since he could have just scratched it all, started over with some better people, but didn't, how dare we keep that to ourselves? Who has the nerve to accept God's love and then not offer it to somebody else? Who do we think we are if we try to live that way? I'll tell you who I think does that. People who really have never experienced the love of God. You can't be exposed to the love of God without it affecting you in a way that would come back out of you. It's not possible. You can't walk around saying, I'm saved, but I don't care about nobody else. The Spirit of God won't allow it. It's a serious question of salvation, isn't it? This is why we need Jesus, right, y'all? Oh, my gosh, this is why we need Jesus. You know how hard it is to love everybody every day? Say yes. Shake your head, yeah. Y'all know how hard it is. We all struggle with it every day because there's somebody along the way that has done something that makes it hard. And we praise the Lord for the Spirit of God that we depend on every day. Every day. You see, it can't just be, I got my Jesus and I'm going to heaven and I'll do what I want until then. It can't be that way. It's not what Jesus died for. There's no ministry in that. We're not being the church if that's the way we end up being. I want to look at verses 8 and 10 of our scripture for today and try to point something out here. Verse 8 talks about he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Said it two times in a few verses. Must be his point, right? You know, in order for things to be right, they must be in line with God's law. It's the way it always has been and it still is. Jesus, did I wonder if I put this up here? Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he said, look, I didn't come here to abolish the law. I didn't come here to get rid of it. So if that's what you think, you need to readjust. I came here to complete the law. Complete the law. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross as brutally as he did, as an innocent person, as an innocent man, a sinless man. Because you and I deserved the wrath of God. And the wrath of God must have its way because God is just. But God's love conquers all, doesn't it? God's love is greater. Oh, he's still collecting the debt because he's God. He's just. He's righteous. No one gets away with offending God. And because God knows that, he's able to collect the debt and pay the debt at the same time. All because he loves you, the sinner. All because he loves what he created, even though it got broken. Even though it got lost. His love overcomes it all. That was Matthew chapter 5, by the way, when he's abolishing, not abolishing the law, but fulfilling the law. So Paul is telling those in Rome, he's like, look, you, the believers, are to also fulfill the law. But I'm not Jesus. How am I supposed to do that? Jesus is the only one that fulfills the law. Okay, but you're in Christ, believer, Christian. You are in Christ. Jesus in you. The Spirit of God alive and well. With the truth of God's word and the Spirit of God active in your life, you will do what Jesus did. May not look exactly like it because we're not perfect. We're working on it. Work in progress. Remember he sent the disciples out and they were running around trying to do ministry and they come back and they were like, well, we can't do what you were doing. And then they were complaining about this or praising the Lord about it. It wasn't the same as Jesus, but they were able to do some. But then the Holy Spirit came along at Pentecost and changed the whole world. Then they were being like Jesus. They were speaking truth in love. They were preaching the gospel in love. They were standing firm against the enemies of God because they love. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's ministry, y'all. That's ministry. To be like Jesus, we have to fulfill the law. We must love. If we're going to be Christians, disciples of Christ, we got to surrender to him and his love first. Don't go out and try to imitate Jesus. Don't go out and try to be like Jesus. Don't go out there and work hard at doing all the good deeds so that you can say you're a Christian. The simplest yet sometimes hardest thing to do is just to surrender to him who lives in you because of the blood of Christ. Let the Spirit have his way. Let the Lord have his way in your life. Let him have what you surrendered when you got saved. How many times have me and the Lord have this discussion? That really isn't a discussion. It's me listening to God. When I'm trying to hold on to or take back something that's self. And he's like, that belongs to me now. It's been belonging to me since 2002. What are we doing here? Sometimes that's the way the Lord talks to me. He may not talk to you that way, but he has to talk to me that way because I'm just hard-headed sometimes. The Spirit of the Lord's like, excuse me, we're over here. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. Like I didn't know. And I'll just walk over there. We have to surrender to that, y'all. You want to do ministry? You want to go into the world and make disciples? You want to do what Jesus died for us to do? You want people to get saved? If you love people enough to let them have the opportunity to get saved, you have to surrender to the love that's living in you. You have to. Otherwise, you're just working against the grain in your life. The only way to love people the way Jesus wants us to love people is to have his love alive in us. That's what ministry is. If we're going to engage in ministry, we have to serve God by serving others in love. If we're going to engage in ministry, we have to help God by helping others in love. If we're going to engage in ministry, we have to give to God by giving to others in love. It's hard to swallow that one because it's like, what does God need from me? Why do I have to give him anything? Everything's his anyway. Really, is it? I can name off 5 things, which I won't, that I have to give to the Lord that I'm struggling with right now. Nothing super major, but there's things. You're trying to get better at stuff. And sometimes I wish the Lord would just rip him out of my hands so we can be beyond it. And he's like, no, I want you to give it to me. I want you to give it to me. If we give to God by giving to others in love. Become givers. Be a giver. Be ready to give whatever the Lord leads you to give. And we must love God. Look, y'all, this is the key to it all. We have to love God. You say you love God? You have to love God by loving others because he first loved us. It seems so simple, doesn't it? It's like sometimes you stand up here and you bring the message and you're asking the Lord to give you the words and do his thing and you just feel like, we all know this. Why do I have to preach it? Because we don't do it right every time. Sometimes we make it too hard. We're it's too complicated sometimes. We're trying the wrong things with the wrong effort, with the wrong power, with the wrong motive. Innocently sometimes, but we're not getting it where the Lord wants us to be. And when we get there, if we get there, as we get there, we've been there, you'll see the fruit that God will bring to his kingdom. You see. Y'all know who Mother Teresa was. She was a Catholic nun in India. I think she's Albanian/Indian or something. But she devoted her whole life to a place called Calcutta, India. She served. She helped. She gave. She did ministry. There was told a story about a young man who was trying to go into ministry, and he heard about her and read about her and learned about her and was amazed about by the ministry that was going on through her and how many people's lives were touched by her. Really by God, right? So he wrote a letter to her saying, asking, give me some advice on how can my ministry be as fruitful as yours? How do I do good ministry? He wants to know. And some time went by, and this was before internet, obviously. You had to write stuff on paper and send it in the mail and then wait for somebody to send it back. I think a lot of people would have a nervous breakdown if that's the way we had to communicate these days. But she finally sent him a letter back, and this is her reply. Find your own Calcutta. Think about what she's saying. She's not saying, get off my territory. She's not saying that at all. She's telling this young person, go find some people that you can pour into. Go find some people that you can love, that you can give your life to, that you can serve, that you can help in a real and genuine way so that you can present Jesus to them. Go find your Calcutta. What is our ministry? Where is our harvest field as a church, as a family, as a person, as a household? Who are we serving? Who are we helping? Who are we ready to give to in such a way that Jesus is known? Maybe not always received, but Jesus is known. And I got to tell you, we support some missionaries in India as a congregation, and they do some amazing work for the Lord. Of course, it's all God's glory, right? Amen. But they are rescuing children from slavery. Want to know how they're rescuing children? When we give to that ministry, they go buy them. They purchase those children from their slavery, and they bring them, and they put them into Christian school and raise them up, teach them how to read and write, teach them the Bible. And they've been doing that for so long, a lot of those kids are growing up and becoming preachers of the gospel all throughout India. They got some medical services going on over there that people really need and would do without if it weren't for them doing what God is leading them to do. You see? And their churches, although they're under persecution greatly on a regular basis, all their congregations are under great persecution, but they are thriving. They are making disciples daily. They are doing ministry because they're loving people in a lot of different ways. The finances that are shared with those disciples over there, we are buying little motorcycles, right? And you're all sitting back like, who needs a motorcycle? These preachers need a motorcycle because it takes them days to go from one church to another to walk. It's the only way they get around. And they go from one church to another preaching and teaching the Word of God. So you give them a motorcycle and they can hit more churches faster and teach more people quicker and more often. So you give them a motorcycle. It's chump change for us rich folks. Right?
Right, and so a lot of plastic.
Yeah. 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 All around the world, the church is functioning like that. All around the world. We need to get engaged. And it starts with us individually. You in your home, you in your heart, you in your personal life, the people that are in your life. Find ways to let the Spirit of God lead us. We're going to sing today, and we're going to sing our invitation. Jesus paid it all. And after we sing, we'll have prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Just ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to increase the love in your life, make you more aware, make you more aware of his guidance, not to miss opportunities to do ministry. Because I'm pretty confident that if we individually as believers go out into the world and live this way, God will bring people around us that want to know him, that already know him, that want to serve, that want to help, that want to do ministry, and you'll just be amazed. You'll start to see Acts chapter 2 all over again. Because it's God who adds the number to our fellowship. Not me, not you. God does that. Everybody wants to be loved. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody wants to be loved. So let's just do it. Let's go love people. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and we'll sing.